Would you stand as you are able for our opening hymn, number 131, We Gather Together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Holy Father, we gather in your presence to celebrate this day, Christ the King Day. We look to other places to find our strength and our courage, but it's in returning to thee, O Lord, that we find we are once again your children, and that all that we sought in other people we find only in thee. O Lord, may we find our strength drawing from you. May we find our courage rising with our competition. And Lord, may we be your people called by your name. We ask that you would bless us on this earth not for our sake, but for the sake of those who come after us, that we might make a way for those who seem to know no way. Now, Lord, your grace and strength, they comfort us, and your courage leads us. We are your people. We who are no people have been taught by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to pray thus: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would you stand as you are able and turn to hymn number 430, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. Be seated. At this time, let us worship God with his tithes and our offering. If the ushers will come forward. Let us pray. Receive, O Lord, the fruits of our labors, dedicated and offered to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please remain standing for the reading of the scripture. From Mark, the 9th chapter, the 14th through the 24th verse. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. He asked, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." He answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you're able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Would you welcome one another as the children come forward for Shane's moment with them?
So how are you? You doing all right? Yeah. Hey, guys. Hey, Gray. What's going on? Like your vest. You look good. Hey, Brucey. How are you? All right. So y'all ready for Thanksgiving? Yeah. You going to eat a lot? Do you like ham or turkey best? Ham? Do you like ham or turkey best? Do you like ham? Turkey? Yeah, I like turkey, too. But everybody else in my family likes ham. So Thanksgiving's this week, right? So you're going to have a good time at Thanksgiving. I know it. So this right here was given to me by one of my really good friends. And it's two people that they, you know, they're shaking hands. And they made a mold of their hand. And my friend gave it to me for Thanksgiving one year because it was a gift that sort of as a way of thanking us for our friend. Oh, that's not nice. Let me hold on to this then. I'm going to hold on to this until we're finished. So this, it's two hands, and it is, feel how heavy it is. It's pretty heavy. Yeah, it's heavy, isn't it? And about 2 or 3 pounds, all right. So you'll be our resident weigher. Right. Is that kind of heavy? Yeah, you want to hold it? It's heavy. Got it? Yeah. So this is two hands, but it was a symbol of two people's friendship. And he gave it to me, and I always look at it at Thanksgiving because it reminds me of how grateful I am for his friendship. And I'm sure you're probably grateful for a few things too, right? What are you most thankful for? For maybe some friendships? Are you thankful for this? No? All right. You thankful? What are you thankful for?
I'm thankful for my doggy.
Your doggy? Yeah.
I'm thankful for my golden retriever.
Your golden retriever? Yeah. That's a big dog, right? So what about family?
Yeah.
Thankful for family? How about you thankful for your brother? Yeah, a little bit. Yeah. Your house? Yeah. Your cars? I like that. Yeah. Well, Thanksgiving is an opportunity. It's not where we just eat, but it's an opportunity to be thankful. And so one of the ways that we can be thankful to God is by praying. So I'm going to invite you, if you would, close your eyes, bow your heads, and let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for your grace and your mercy. And what we pray, Lord, is that that you receive our gratitude. We're so grateful for the things that you've given to us. And some of those things are the tangible things that we have in our life. Some of it are people. We're mindful of all the friendships that we have in our family. And some are these intangible things like grace and mercy and your love and your care for us. And all of this, oh God, we ask your blessings upon these that sit with us. And we are grateful for what you give to us. Watch over us, we pray, and we pray it in your name. Amen. Aren't y'all ready? You would join me in prayer. Lord, as we move into a different part of our worship service, what we pray, Lord, is that in the reading and in hearing of the scripture lesson, that it would become the gospel So we want to, with open hearts and open minds, be ready to receive from your Holy Spirit in a way that what is passed on and created inside of us is the nature of Christ. And we pray if that's has its very beginning today, then that's what we pray for. If it's a continuation of that, then we pray for that as well, Lord. What we want to be is just open to you today. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Now, today we've reached the last sermon in the sermon series that has to do with questions. Over the last probably 7 or 8 weeks, John and myself have entertained questions that were asked from different parts of our congregation, questions that either have to do with the Bible or have to do with theology or maybe where theology and life intersect. And I have to tell you, at least from, I have to admit, I've really enjoyed the sermon series. Now, you might not have, but I have. It's been, I mean, I've enjoyed the questions. I've enjoyed the working, you know, thinking about the sermons. I've appreciated your feedback. And what I, even though this is the last sermon, I hope that, and I'll speak on behalf of Buddy and John, that you keep the questions coming. If there's ever a time where there's a question that either has to do with the scripture or life or theology or whatever it may be, our best learning can take place when we ask questions. And often when we seek the answer together, it just lends itself to the best learning in our life. And so saying that, if you're here or in our sanctuary, if you're joining us online and you've missed a question or a sermon, all of them are archived on our website. Just hit the media tab and it'll direct you. The questions have concerned themselves with things like sacraments and worship, what is a Christian, how to be a Christian, how to live faithfully in this world, why do bad things happen, how to sense the presence of God in the middle of a storm or tragedy, and there have been some others. So if those are things that have been, or at least of interest of you, and you would like to visit those, please take advantage of that. But today, this final question has to do with faith and doubt. What is the relationship between the two? Is there a relationship between faith and doubt? Can they coexist together? And it still be something that is okay? But before I look at the question, or at least the text specifically, there's two things I want us to sort of wrestle with or at least look at, because in order to answer this question, we have to understand two things. And the first is what many would call a rhythm of life. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, even if you don't know that particular passage by the actual chapter and verse, you are aware of what that verse is, that there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. And then the writer gives about 12 different dichotomies of what these rhythms are like: a time to be born, a time to die, a time to sow or to plant, and then a time to harvest, a time to laugh, a time to cry, a time to mourn and dance, and so on down the line. But what's great about this passage is the analogy of seasons in our life. And for us, they are either going to be seasons of mountaintops or they're going to be seasons of valleys. And the mountaintops are easy. It's the valleys that are difficult, because in the valleys, that's where the questions originate. The valleys by nature, they're difficult, there's struggle, there's hardship, there's adversity, there's suffering, because our feet, they're on shaky ground in the valley, which means that it's uncertain. On top of that, the valleys come without warning, and that's, in and of themselves, can be problematic, but the real struggle is we simply don't know how long the term will be. When we're in the valley, sometimes we come to the conclusion that it'll never change. It is what it is, and this will be our lot in life going forward. And it's there that often doubt originates. It comes without warning. We don't know how long we're going to live in the valley. And most, if you're like me, I was taught early on that you really shouldn't have doubts, particularly when it comes to faith. That it was almost an anathema. That it was beyond bad. I mean, it's like a four-letter word or something we shouldn't say or confess or even have. And so just to admit that there might be doubt when it comes to faith, there's something inside of us that wants to push against that. That's if it's wrong. And what we do is we live a dishonest life. Because there are seasons in life that present, or at least they create the environment where questions arise. And often the question that is centered in doubt. So if we're going to talk about this idea of the coexistence of faith and doubt, we at least have to recognize that there are times in life, particularly those times of adversity, where it just makes it easy for us to doubt and to question. That's the first consideration. The second consideration has to do with exegesis, has to do with the translation from Greek to English or from Hebrew to Greek to English. And anytime there is a translation from one language to the next, there at least is the potential that something is lost in translation. And that can happen with the word faith. In the New Testament, the Greek word for faith is pistis. Often we translate it into English as the English word belief. That's not 100% word, you know, it's not quite belief, it's not 100% accurate for really what the Greek word faith means. Because in the English, belief carries with this a cognitive base. This is what I think, this is what either I believe cognitively, and yet in the Greek, it does involve your mind and what you live as your worldview, but it also encompasses a behavior. And there's where some of the translation can be missed. And so maybe the better word for the Greek word faith is the English word trust. But the antithesis of faith, it's not doubt. Really, it's the word unfaith. But that's not an English word. We have unfaithful, but that carries a different definition, because to be unfaithful carries a broken covenant or broken vow. Two different concepts. But doubt is not the opposite of faith. Unfaith would be the opposite. So with those two considerations, now I want us to jump into the text and look at the relationship between the two. Now in the text, this is definitely a valley experience. The problem is that there is a father or a parent who is heartbroken. He's at his wit's end because he has a son, he has a child in trouble. And what he feels is that he's helpless. I mean, after all, what parent will not travel to the ends of the earth for the well-being of a child? That's the parent in the passage. What a parent wants more than anything else for their children is wholeness. Now, I hope it's because I've matured just as a man and as a father. I hope I've matured just in my own faith and definitely as a minister. But at least when it comes to me as a parent, as my children have gotten older, what I really want is for them just to be whole. Now, early on, I mean, I had all these things I wanted them to be and to do at age 1 or 2 or 5 or 10 or 15 or 20. But as I've gotten older, and as they have grown into their own sense of self, either as Caroline or as Connor, as they've grown into their own person, some of those things don't matter to me anymore. It's not that they didn't hit measures. They did. I'm so thrilled with my children. But just as I've gotten older, the idea of just being whole in mind, whole in body, whole in emotions, whole in spirit, that's really all I want. Not unlike the parent in the passage. Because of the son's situation, the father, he takes his son to the disciples. By now, the reputation of Jesus and the disciples, it has grown, and it's grown to the point that Jesus is a healer, and even though Jesus is not on the scene, at least he can bring his son to the next best thing, which were the disciples. But unfortunately, in the passage, the disciples aren't much help. But eventually, Jesus joins the fray. He joins the scene. And the latter part of the text that Buddy read is a conversation between Jesus and the Father. And the Father asked of Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And then the response of Jesus is actually sarcastic. If you can, as if to say, if I can, and then he goes on to say, everything is possible for the one who believes. What Jesus was saying in the passage is that everything is possible if you have faith in what I can do for you. The response to the Father is to emphasize the relationship between Jesus and the parent, Jesus and the Father. Jesus is not saying all bets are off unless you have a certain quantity or a vat of faith, and once that vat is full, then things can happen. That's not what Jesus was saying in the passage. And so the Father's response is very telling. I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Help me where I'm inadequate. Well, eventually the son was made whole. But this passage is a great deal of help. At least it comes with faith and the issue around doubt. And the first thing I want you to see in the passage is that faith is never a fixed commodity. It's living, it's breathing, it's meant to mature, it's progressive, as if it's dynamic, it moves, but it must be maintained, it must be fueled. The disciples, just chapters before this passage, they were able to help others in similar situations, but for whatever reason, they couldn't hear. The disciples assumed that their faith would always be transferable, which leads to an interesting question. Do we skate on yesteryear's faith? Maybe what we used to be at 10 or 12 or 20, or maybe what it used to be a year ago or 2 years ago, as if to think that will always be the same regardless of what time in the future. I have shot even par a few times in my life, which is enough for me. We can now stand for the benediction and let's go home. But at best, I'm a 10 handicap. And it doesn't matter how many times I look back on the few times where I actually shot par when I used to play a lot of golf back in my 20s. I am not that golfer. And who knows, maybe we'll never get there. This idea of standing on yesteryear's accomplishments, they're not always transferable. And the same thing is true with faith. Faith is always in the present tense. And the idea that think that it's a fixed commodity in our life, well, if we think that's the case, what we really are doing is fooling ourselves. And if we rely on the mountaintop experience to be the grounds for our faith, to be the determining factor for our faith, then the odds are it'll never grow. It's not that God desires adversity for any of us, but it's often in the valley, in those times of adversity and struggle, that becomes the grounds for our faith to grow. My grandmother, who it was the greatest living saint that I've ever met, would and I used to hate this, and I haven't talked to my brothers. I'm going to see them over Thanksgiving. I need to ask them, because I think they hated it too. But whenever we would fight amongst ourselves, she would sit us down and we'd have to hold hands with each other and hold hands with her. And then she would give us what I call shellacking some Jesus. Give us one of these Jesus sayings as if that was going to right all the wrongs in our life. But it stuck. And now I'm grateful for it. She would say, Shane, Jesus is all you need. And you're going to understand this in the future because one day you're going to realize Jesus is all you got. And sometimes we can't learn that until we're faced with adversity. It's in the valley where we can find a stronger footing, a greater understanding, a stronger house to be built in the middle of the storm. And often that presents itself first with doubt. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Often it becomes the seed ground for your faith to find something greater that you cannot get on the mountaintop. It's only born in the valley because your faith is not a fixed commodity. It's movable. It's dynamic. On top of that, faith requires self-awareness. The father in the passage was aware of his own inadequacies. I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. He was aware of what he had. He was also aware of what he didn't have. And the longer I've been a minister, the more comfortable I've become with these three words: I don't know. There was something inside of me early on that felt like I had to explain everything. Now, I have conclusions, and I have theological thoughts and ideas, but there are times that I've discovered in my own life and in the life of other people that when the fog moves into their life and they can't see the full path, what's required is just to take the next step. And sometimes that's all that one can do. Because normally when they can trust in that next step, then once they sit there for a bit, they can see the one after that. Maybe that's what it means to be faithful. What it means to have faith. And actually, there's a great deal of freedom in self-awareness. If anything, it takes the pressure off of living a dishonest life where we're like this, but we present to everybody else this, and we think this has to be perfect. And so we put so much time and energy of presenting this idea, even as a follower of Christ, that all things have to be worked out and controlled and perfect, and yet on the inside, it's far from it. Self-awareness is the remedy to that. It's when we're self-aware that God can do His best work. Because we're aware of our assets and our inadequacies, and it's there in our weakness that we can make strong. It's there that the Holy Spirit can work without us keeping the Holy Spirit at arm's length. Can't do this if you're not self-aware. I love the father in the passage, the parent. Lord, this is me, I believe. And yet at the same time, I'm struggling. I have prayed that prayer a million times for my children and for you. I believe, help our unbelief. Meet us even in our inadequacies, and there do your work. And then the last thing when it comes to faith, faith will always have an object. What Jesus told the Father is that you trust in what I can do. Remember that relational emphasis? Faith is never designed to have some vat or some quantum level that must be amassed. True faith doesn't rely on a person's ability. It relies on the object by which it trusts in. It's trust in Jesus. And so at this particular moment, just for right now, at this time, can you simply trust with what's presented before you now? Not worrying about next week, not worrying about a year down the road, but just right now. That's all that's required. Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. But just in this moment, can you trust in what you do know about God? You don't have to have it all figured out, but just in this moment, can you trust in His grace, His mercy? Can you trust His care? Maybe the idea that he'll be with you in your relationships, in your own life, in those areas where you have it together, and in the ones you don't. That's the father in the passage. That's the parent. I believe, but I'm also self-aware enough that, Jesus, you're going to have to help me where I don't. So perhaps there can be, in a season in your life, this relationship where both of those are held together. Not as opposites, but where one can be the ground by which another one can thrive. You don't have to have all the answers to have faith. You just have to be able to trust in this moment with what you do know. And then allow the work of His Spirit to lead you to the next step. That's the relationship between faith and doubt. They can coexist. And so our prayer is the same as the one in the passage. Lord, we believe. But in our inadequacies, we need you to help us. And it's in you that we place our trust. Oh God, as we wrestle with this passage that we've read, I bet a million times, probably could quote it. And yet, it might be the most authentic passage for us today. Lord, we are like the one in the text. We acknowledge that our faith is not a fixed commodity. Lord, help us in our self-awareness not to run from those places of doubt or even those places of inadequacy, but to actually embrace it and then to freely give it to you so that your Holy Spirit can work in us, creating wholeness. Oh God, teach us to trust in you as the object of our faith. Guide us and direct us, O God, we pray, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Our hymn of consecration, you'll find it's hymn number 710, Faith of Our Fathers. I want to invite you to stand as you're able as we sing this hymn. This is our closing hymn, hymn number 710. May the Lord lift up his face and his countenance and give you rest and peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. You are dismissed.